The gospel reading for today is John chapter 17, and we will read the entire chapter, the verses 1 through 26. While you're heading there, John chapter 17 is the tail end of a section in the Gospel of John called the Farewell Discourse. It begins in chapter 13 with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And in chapter 14, he promises them that he's preparing a place. And chapter 15 is, I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me. Chapter 16 is, persecution is coming, but so is the Holy Spirit. And 17 is where we get to listen to a prayer that he offers on behalf of himself and the disciples and the whole church. So we can read this a number of different ways. We can try and read this with the lens of the first disciples who Jesus was trying to prepare for what was about to happen, namely his crucifixion. We can read this as the early church did when John wrote this, a generation after the death, resurrection, and ascension. And we can imagine the early church hearing this in its persecution as comfort and also empowerment. And this morning I want to suggest that we can read it that way too. This is a text that has comfort and empowerment in it, depending on where you or we are located. So this morning as we read it, I want to encourage us to think about those places in which we think about ourselves as being fearful or in distress or wondering what's next, because we stand at that point in the life of the church and the church's calendar when the church celebrates Jesus' ascension this weekend. And the disciples found themselves always adjusting to the transitions that Jesus put them into, and they could celebrate his resurrection, and even after they got their heads around that, then he disappeared, and they had to be asking themselves, so what's next? And they found themselves poised and waiting for Pentecost Sunday, which we celebrate next week, waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So when we read the text, figure out where you want to locate yourself. Are you with that first band of disciples? Are you with those disciples who just watched him ascend and want to take these words in as comfort? Are you with the early church needing comfort and empowerment? Because where you and I are located has a profound impact on how we hear this text today. Before we read it, let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for the ancient words and the ancient stories that have been passed down to us. As we seek to find ourselves in them and live into them today, we pray for your guiding, your comfort, and your prompting. We realize that we all come from different places today, but make us one. Make us one in our need for you. Make us one in the ability to hear your call and your promises. Thank you for the gift of your word this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 16 ends with Jesus telling his disciples, there's going to be some distress coming, but I tell you these things so that you might have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for all the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought into complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. This past week, our classes met, and our classes is a group of 17 local Christian Reformed churches, soon to be 18, because there's a church plant coming. And our classes met together and began talking with one another about how to have hard conversations. We acknowledged together that it's difficult for churches to have conversations together on hard topics, whether they're church-related or whether they're social topics. And the last 6 months or so, we've been talking about how there are so many places where there's anxiety in the church today around membership, around budgets, around buildings, around worship, around social issues. And we have figured it out as a classes. We haven't solved any of those, but we figured out as a classes that it's hard for churches, just like families, to talk about hard topics. And while we're not there yet, I think it's huge to be able to say, we don't always do this well. We don't often engage in difficult conversations in grace-filled ways. And as classes, as a group of churches together, we decided that this is something that we want to be able to do, and we want to be able to do it better. How do we do that? Well, that's the question. But we're recognizing in ourselves that we perhaps have never had so much connectivity as local Christian Reformed churches in our desire to work together and to be one. Now, that doesn't mean being the same. In fact, if anything, we've figured out that we're not going to have agreement on everything, but what we want to have is alignment. And in order to have that, churches, like every human being, need to have some sense of security. When we have insecurity, when we have uncertainty, when we're under stress, we are not working at our very best. In fact, we become suspicious and distrustful of others, maybe one another, maybe even ourselves. I think that's true of people, and I think it's true of church communities. And when we're under stress, think of it for yourself, when we are under stress, we move into a mode where we can easily go into survival, where we don't see other people, where all we can see is our own needs and our own self-interests, because we're about self-preservation. But when we feel secure, we're more open, we're more able to see other people, and there's more room in us to be a little bit more charitable and even understanding of people who are different from us, even fellow brothers and sisters. The more insecure we feel, the harder it is to have some of these conversations. You know how you came into worship today. Some people came into this place feeling like their cup and their life is full. I cannot take one more thing. It was enough work just to drive, get out of bed and drive into the parking lot today, because life feels disconnected, it's overwhelming, you're taking care of people you love, or you've got things going on for yourself. And you come into this place just hoping for one grace word, one grace conversation. Other people come into here and say, let's go. Give me a challenge. I'm looking for some kind of nudge or prod or something else to get traction in my life, because I'm looking for renewed purpose and growth. And I'm not in a place of trying to hold it all together, but I'm ready for some kind of expansion in my life. I want to grow somehow. I'm ready for something new. And into these worlds, into these experiences that we all have, some just wanting to hold it together, and others who are looking for more connections or more growth or more of something rather than less of something, we have a text. A text in which we get to imagine disciples who are in distress. And they're in distress because there's going to be one more change that we're not ready for and we're not equipped for and we can't handle. And disciples who read this text, some like us, who are in the spot of, okay, we get that Jesus died, that he rose, that he ascended, that the Spirit has come, but now we're looking for something. We're looking for something to do with this. We want to make that actionable in our life, and we are ready for the Spirit to either empower us or nudge us or push us somewhere and somewhere new. So I want you to think about all of the images in the Bible that we get for Jesus. We sometimes imagine him in the manger. We imagine him as a 12-year-old in the temple. We imagine him as cleaning house in the temple. We imagine him as the healer, the doctor, the miracle worker, the one who has power over demons. We remember him on the cross or in the upper room or washing feet. But John adds one more image to that list of images of Jesus who is at prayer. And he lets us eavesdrop on this. Whether we are those disciples in distress, or those disciples who are waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit because now he's gone in Ascension Day and something has changed in the relationship, or that early church who is saying, let's go, let's go. So we can locate ourselves anywhere in this text. People who are at the end of a rope in desperation, or people who are ready to go because the loneliness and the isolation and some of the desperation has been processed. And what we get is an image of Jesus praying. So what is he praying? He knows that they are going to experience abandonment. He knows that they are going to experience loneliness. He knows that they are going to experience distress. He knows that some of them are going to feel flooded, not with the Holy Spirit, but with a sense of being overwhelmed. He knows that some are going to experience all of this and are going to be ready for a fight. He knows that human nature is to fight, fly away, or freeze. He knows it. So what does Jesus do for all of those of us who are in one of those places, or in one of those places of saying, yeah, I get that, but let's go? The image we get is of Jesus at prayer for all of us. No matter where we are located, praying for our protection, praying that you and I would be one, that we not necessarily agree, but that we align. Jesus prays these things that we might have a similar connection, a similar bond that he has with his Father and his Father has with him. He knows that human experience is to attach and to bond and to separate and to grieve so that we can attach again. This is what it means to be human. This is what it means to pass through life's transitions, because Jesus knows what it means to be lonely and afraid. He knows what it means to be surrounded by threats. What Jesus asks for all disciples to be given is the bond of unity that he and the Father, the relationship that they have with one another, a bond that's formed in love and trust and loss. It's a bond that's formed in knowing one another. Because Jesus knows that it's not enough to just believe. Jesus knows that it's inherently human to know that we belong to one another, that we have a place of belonging. And this is what gives us a deep sense of security. So when I ask you this morning, if there has been a moment in your life when you have been stressed or under immense pressure and you somehow got through it, I would bet anything that what got you through it was another relationship. I remember something my mother said. I remember something my dad always said. I remember something a teacher or a pastor always said. I remember how my grandfather handled situations like this. I remembered something about Jesus. It's something in one of those bonds and one of those places of connections that probably enabled you and I to experience some measure of survival or success. And I think this is what Jesus is talking about. That our bondedness in Him, in the Father, in one another is so strong that no matter what threatens our survival, that somehow we are able to thrive in the midst of that. Because whether it's in your life and mine or in the life of the church, we are not going to remove all of the things that provoke anxiety in our life. We're not going to be able to do it. And the more we try and manage those things, the more anxious we're going to get, because it's like playing whack-a-mole with your life. You can't chase it all down. But how do we get through that? But we get through that with a deep bondedness and a deep security that we can have in one another and in Him. This is what Jesus is praying for. So if you take anything away from today's message, take away the image of Jesus praying. And Jesus praying for you and for me and for us. That's the image of this text. Jesus at prayer for you and for me and for us and for all the things we care about and all the things that we're distressed about. All the things we worry about and wonder about. Take into those places the image of Jesus praying for you. If you read the Heidelberg Catechism, what's the importance of ascension? Number one, that He is on the throne interceding for us. Two, our flesh and blood is in heaven. And three, the Holy Spirit's coming. Coming with power to equip and empower you and I to not just survive, but to thrive and to have an intimacy with one another and with Him. So today's final question is a practical one. What do you want Jesus praying for in your life? Where do you need to bring in the image of Jesus? Oh, Jesus is praying for me over this. Is it about your health or your future or your family, your kids, your marriage? When you and I are trying to solve all of the things or fix all of the things that are broken, and we can't do that, what's the one thing that can take us back to a place of deep security? It's that He's with us. He's with us in that spot. He's with us in that spot. He's with us in this spot. He's with us in every spot that is tearing us and hurting us and making us tired and worn. And all of those places in us that are ready to be activated and energized and ready to go and just show me. And maybe in those places we imagine Jesus praying that the Holy Spirit will give us the peace and the calm and the readiness and the ears and the eyes and the soft heart to create the very situation in which we can finally hear. Where we're finally ripe and ready. Jesus prays that we would be one. And that's not that we'd all be the same. And that's not that everything in our life would be fixed. And it's probably not that all of the anxieties go away. It is probably so that we get get deep down in our bones and in our daily bloodstream the fact that we have a relationship with Him and with one another that can give immense security, that can push some of our insecurities back, because He's praying. And it's sort of what He does. You know how many times in the New Testament we are commanded to pray to Jesus? None. Because He's praying for us. You can read in Acts 7 and 8 one case where one guy is praying while he's being stoned because he looks just like Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. But otherwise, we read the Gospels and Jesus is a man of prayer. He's a man of aligning his life in the bond, in the connection that he has with his Father. And he's busy at that, praying for that for us as well. For everything that feels like it's against us, for our protection, for our safety, for our places of aloneness, for our places of, I feel like you are pushing me somewhere. He's praying for our oneness in all of those places. And the challenge of today's text for us is to invite Him into our hearts and into our minds and into our lives, to think about all of those places that we haven't thought about, that He's doing some heavy lifting. He's doing some hard work on that while we've been busy trying to fix, repair, manage, hold it all together. He's saying, you don't have to do that. Just be in me. Just receive this picture of me praying as your gift for today, for whatever holds you, whatever you're trying to pull together in your life or in whatever ways you are trying to imagine. At our classes meeting this week, I was reminded of the congregations that are in the spot of saying, yeah, send us. And the congregations that are hunkered down and just trying to survive. And the body of Christ is filled with, just like every family, every church family is filled with all that whole spectrum, that whole continuum of people. And He invites all of us into that oneness. Wherever we go in Grand Rapids and board service and denominational, we continue to hear from denominational folks, man, what is it about classes? This is a good thing. What is it about classes, George? You folks really have it together. You're doing some vital stuff. You're pioneering in our denomination. Well, is it because we're cool or we're innovative or we're all that? No, it's not. It's about connection. It's about relationship. It's about in our own hard times, our own crises and distress, it's about realizing what do we have at the end of the day? We've got one. We've got one. And that one is a unity of alignment, not always agreement. That one is the one who stands at the center, who Paul says holds all things together by his powerful word. It's the one who's gone to the cross, the one who's been out of the empty tomb, the one who's been ascended, and the one who is praying for you and me. If you take one thing away today, it's the image of the one who's praying. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear God, because of the prayers of your Son. Our prayer is that you will deepen our connection to you and to one another. In the world, we'll have plenty of troubles. We'll have plenty of worries. We will have plenty of things that cause us crisis and distress. But keep us in our hearts and our minds tethered to the picture of your Son praying. Hear his prayers, hear our prayers that we offer in his name. And we pray that you would comfort, that you would encourage, that you would challenge and send. Forgive us when we have expected of ourselves or of others agreement. But align us in this one truth, the truth of the one whom you have sent, to walk in our shoes, to heal our hurts, to feel them deeply, to love us all the way to death, and to live again. May the life of that story be in us today as you pray for us. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.